Great crowds every night. Love to see so many people interested in serving the Lord and hearing messages from His Word. It's great seeing all these young people up front. I meant to mention that last night. They've been a captive audience all week. That is, you can't get away, you're captives. It's been great having them sit in front and center and have all these young people in the audience tonight. 12 months later, I preached this in Nashville several months ago in the spring, and one of the members there came up to me and said, I thought you were going to talk about the gestation period of a manatee. I didn't know anything about that. It's 12 months. In case you wanted to know, that's what he thought. That's not what this is about. In fact, I want to take you to the Old Testament. You've probably heard of this particular character, unlike the one we talked about maybe on Monday night, Joseph Barsabbas. You've heard of this guy. And one of the things I've always liked about the study of this man is how long his name is. Nebuchadnezzar. And if we know anything about the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, you might also think of those four young men. Daniel. What's those other three guys' name that were in that fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always called them Abednego. That's the way we said it in Indiana. But actually, I always like to plug their Hebrew names, extra credit, if you know their... It's sort of interesting that the book of Daniel often speaks of Daniel from the standpoint of his Hebrew name, but his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. And it's mentioned a few times. It is in our text tonight. But his three friends are generally mentioned in relation to their Babylonian names, though their Hebrew names that gave honor to Jehovah are, extra credit, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, that just doesn't roll off the tongue like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, that's okay. But maybe we can learn those as well. Nebuchadnezzar lived in the 600s and 500s B.C., and there are roughly 60, that's a lot, Old Testament references, most of them in the book of Daniel, but he is mentioned in 8 of the 39 Old Testament books. Now, I want to make an observation here, and if you don't remember anything else that I've said, and if you're going to say something like that in a sermon, you should say it in the beginning before you lose everybody. But if you don't remember anything else that I said tonight, I've never run across anyone who questions whether or not Nebuchadnezzar was a real person, that he was a real historical figure. Everybody would acknowledge that there was a king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. A real person who's mentioned all these times in the Bible. And so why is it when we come to other historical characters like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, some want to suggest that those aren't real characters like so many other real characters in the Bible? And I sort of find that interesting, but I think there's a good reason for that, is that Nebuchadnezzar is not making a claim on their lives. Nebuchadnezzar is not challenging them to live to a certain moral code or standard or purity. And Jesus does. And so if we can somehow dismiss him from history, then, well, we don't have to listen to it. We don't have to listen to what the Bible says. I just find that to be a little interesting. So why are there so many references to this king in the Bible? He acknowledges the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, not because he is a monotheist, and that is a big term that means he believes in one God. Oh, he believes in the power of the God of Daniel, but he was also a believer in Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. He addressed Marduk in his inaugural speech, according to Joshua J. Mark, who is an historian, who would again acknowledge the reality of Nebuchadnezzar's existence. So is this why he's mentioned? Oh, he was a great king. In fact, he was the most powerful man in all the earth in his time. But that's not why he's mentioned so often in Scripture. I want to suggest to you that the reason why Nebuchadnezzar is found so many times in the Old Testament is because of his unique relationship with the history of God's covenant people. I want to take you to Daniel chapter 4 tonight. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar is looking out over his empire. And he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" This is a representation. This is not a real picture because these things don't exist anymore. Of one of the great wonders of the ancient world, the Ishtar Gate. And it was a beautiful blue hue, according to history. In fact, the wall around Babylon covered 200 square miles, much like the Great Wall of China. And they would have, according to history, chariot races for over 50 miles on top of the wall. Nebuchadnezzar built this massive, beautiful, glorious empire. And there were a lot of things that were very progressive. The rights he gave to women, for instance, were sort of unusual in the day. He was a very progressive kind of king. But in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar,'" I shortened it with an N, "'King Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed from you.'" Joshua J. Mark, the historian that I mentioned, says, "Surviving an apparent 7-year bout with insanity, the cause of which is still not known today." I find that interesting. Did he not read Daniel chapter 4 to find out about the 7 periods of time that now ensued as the sovereignty has been removed from King Nebuchadnezzar? He resembles more a wild beast after this incident. While the word was still in his mouth. There was a children's song that was written for VBS about Nebuchadnezzar that went something like, "Grass, grass, grass, all I eat is grass." I don't know if you've ever heard that. Kids love to sing that song. And it's about this incident in Daniel chapter 4. Well, this is where the 12 months later comes in. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. All of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And that's when he had the reflection and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built?" 12 months from what? When he had the dream. Not the dream of Daniel chapter 2, but another dream that does not speak favorably as the first dream did about King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold in the first dream. In this dream, which you would think they would have called in Daniel first thing, but first they consulted the Babylonian magicians and prophets, and they were unable to tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. I guess he didn't want to be indebted to Daniel's God, but Daniel was the one who could tell the dream, and so they bring Daniel in, and Daniel's sort of concerned. He's alarmed because this dream isn't favorable. For 7 periods of time, he is going to lose his sanity, as we see in the latter part of Daniel 4 and verse 25. "Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over mankind." And so, in just 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten all about the dream that he had had and the interpretation provided by Daniel, and he is eaten up with his own accomplishments and pride. And so there's some lessons to be learned in the example of King Nebuchadnezzar. As he finally comes to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar and most others struggle to appreciate who is really in control. And after that 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the God of Daniel. And he says he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So let's make some observations about this story in Daniel chapter 4. One important observation to make is that God's activities and purposes are accomplished in His time. And no matter how powerful a king is, when God says, I remove you, He reduces rulers to nothing. When God says it's over, it's over. If God says He's done with Donald Trump is done. If He's done with the United States, then the United States are done. It is God who is really in control. A second lesson we learn is how quickly we are prone to forget. We don't think a year is that long, 12 months. But look at what Nebuchadnezzar forgot. An inspired dream. In just 12 months, he has forgotten what he has dreamed. And so we learn that time can erode knowledge and faith. A lot can change in 12 months' time. How are you doing spiritually today? Is it a guarantee that you'll be doing as well, and I'm assuming you're doing well, is it a guarantee that you will be doing as well spiritually 12 months from now as you are today? And I want to talk about that for a little bit. 4 keys to successful changes over time. Where are you going to be in 12 months? If the Lord wills that this earth stands 12 more months, that would take us to what? September 2019. How are you going to ensure that your faith is still stable and secure, and that you are still growing 12 months from now? I'm going to give you 4 things quickly. If you're writing with pen and paper, I will give you time right now to write these things down. I've already been told sometimes I don't allow enough time. In fact, I reduced one of the young kids at Decker Prairie to tears. Her mother brought her to me after service, and she's crying. And what's happened? You did this to my child. You were going through the slides so fast that she couldn't write it all down. So sharpen your pen or pencil. 4 important things. I preached this in Sulphur Springs last year, and I got a text several months later from Shane Carrington, the preacher there. And he said, did I get this from you? And I'll tell you, that illustrates my point. I was just there a few months ago, and he couldn't remember where he got it. And so that tells me something else. A year from now, just 12 months, somebody's going to say, Tony Mock, and you're going to say, who's that? Who are you talking about? You know, I'll go back places, you know, and it's like, oh, you were here before? Oh, I don't remember you. My preaching is so memorable. Number one, 4 keys to successful changes over time. And they all begin with the letter A. I want to help you out with that. The first thing that we need to do is stay anchored in the right things. So often people become unmoored from the things that will keep them spiritually steadfast and on the right course. Blessed is the man, as we quoted on Sunday, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. You want to get weak spiritually? Let me tell you how to go about that. You start missing assemblies. You start isolating yourself from the Lord's people. Don't spend any time with them. And I guarantee you, you're going to become weak. It has been my observation that a lot of the young people that we lose because they spend next to nothing in terms of time with other believers. They never had people into their home. They never displayed hospitality. And they're sort of disconnected from the rest of the group. And those young people need this connection. All of us need this connection. Stay anchored in the right things. Number two, successful changes over time and spiritual stability results when not only are we anchored in the right things, but we're continually monitoring or assessing where am I spiritually in relation to where I should be. How much are you praying? How much time do you spend outside of assemblies in communication with deity? It's a great barometer of how you're doing. You spending any time meditating on the scripture? I'm not concerned whether or not you're reading 3 to 5 chapters of your Bible every day. I'm concerned about, are you thinking about any scripture at all? Maybe it's just a verse that you've read and are pondering. What is the application? What is the meaning of this verse in my life? I would rather have quality over quantity when it comes to Bible study and meditation. And we make it so hard. Well, I don't have time to read 5 or 6 or 7 chapters of the Bible every day. Well, we can get a lot of that in assemblies like this. Let's just take one verse. Let's just take one psalm and think about its meaning in my day-to-day life as a Christian. Let's spend some time every day in some spiritual pursuit. Assess where you are. And as I like to say, and I think it's a quote from a movie, I'm not all by me lonesome. We need to spend some time appealing to God for help and guidance in our spiritual growth and development. We're not on our own. We have divine assistance and help. Anchored in the right things, assessing where am I in relation to where I need to be, and asking God for assistance. And then we're going to have to do the work of fine-tuning our lives, attuning ourselves to where we need to be. You can't just say, well, I wish I was there. You got to do some work to get there. You got to put forth some effort to achieve those goals. Remember those of us who are older, transistor radios? Everything now is digital. They make it so easy. You know, you just flip it to the number you want and you're on the station. You know, I love those old dials. Remember, now I know some of these people in the audience here. You remember that? And depending on how far you were from the tower or the station, you know, you're just trying to get interstatic and, oh, I just finally hit it just right. That's the concept of attuning. I did some radio in high school and we were WNAS 88.1 on your FM dial. And the good thing about that was you just sort of flipped it to the end. I mean, there's 87.9, then there's 88.1, and there you are. At the end of your FM dial, WNAS. But you still had to tune it, you know, with that little knob. And so we're going to have to do some work to arrive spiritually where we need to be. One major point in this lesson. All right, let's move on from there. The second major point of this lesson. Let's talk about who Nebuchadnezzar is as a man. Can you imagine what the people of Babylon thought of the most powerful man in all the earth? I really can't identify with that. Can you? You ever gone to a rock concert and seen all those people making fools of themselves, fawning over this great performer? Perhaps a great singer like Adele. Has anybody seen Adele in concert? She's not held many concerts in the United States. We had 4 sisters at Decker Prairie go to see Adele when she came to Houston. I didn't even know who she was until a couple of years ago. Hello. That's a joke. You know it's one of her songs. All right. She performs to crowds like this. For me, it was like Journey and Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, you know. When I would go to concerts when I was younger, and you'd see this kind of scene. Or maybe at a professional sports arena when you have 50,000 fans watching a game. I've been talking to several about Auburn football. I got to attend Auburn games for 3 years when I lived there, and man, that was special stuff. When the eagle flies and everybody goes, whoa, and it swoops down on the field because there's food down there. And when it takes the food, everybody goes, eagle, hey! Oh, it's the best part. It's better than the football. But boy, when that game starts, it is so loud, and there are 80,000 people screaming in Jordan-Hare Stadium. It's a town of 50,000, and 80,000 show up to football games. Imagine that. It swells to the fourth largest city in Alabama during football season. But that's not been my experience. Has it been yours? You ever been, everybody cheer for you like that? I got to tell you, though, I've had some moments. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe. But when I was in the fourth grade, I was the county champion in Floyd County, Indiana, in wrestling. Don't I look like a wrestler? I mean, look at this bill. County champion. Now, I need to qualify this a little bit. Floyd County is one of the smallest counties in the state of Indiana, not like Harris County in Houston, where I'm from now. In fact, you could probably fit about 150 Floyd counties inside Harris County. Secondly, I was small. In my whole county, there was only one other guy in my weight class. I had to beat one guy to be the county champion. In fifth grade, I didn't win the county championship. I was runner-up. I had moved up a weight class, and there were four guys that year. So I did get past the semifinals, but the real tragedy of that story is that I lost in the finals to the guy that I'd beaten the previous year. And here's the thing about wrestling in Indiana. Nobody comes to those events. My mom and dad were there. I played tennis in high school, but again, even my fellow students didn't show up, but my mom and dad were there. I've never played to crowds like this. Can you imagine what that must be like? To have folks cheering for you. As I was writing this sermon, a tragic story unfolded that you probably missed. The Heisman Trophy was about to be awarded that year. It was the year Lamar Jackson, the quarterback of the Louisville Cardinals, won the Heisman Trophy, year before last. Just before that award was given, a former Heisman Trophy winner, Rashawn Salaam, running back for Colorado, became the first Heisman winner of the last 55 years to die. And he perished from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And as I thought about that, here is a guy who used to play in front of thousands. Here is a guy who played for several years successfully in the NFL. And now who is so down and out in his life that he takes his own life. And the observation that I would make about that is that all of this, even if you get the stage like this, even if you're Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man in all the earth, your time is temporary. And what are you going to do when the crowds are no longer cheering your name? You're no longer a big deal. I mentioned Journey. That was my favorite group. The first music I ever got, I didn't get interested in music until I was a freshman in high school. And the first song I ever loved was Wheel in the Sky by Journey. Steve Perry
was an amazing talent. But Steve Perry cannot sing like he used to be able to sing. Somebody else sang lead for Journey after a time. Our time on the stage, our time on Earth's stage is very short. As great as the king of Babylon was, look at this empire that I've built for myself. He was humbled just that quick by the sovereign God of the universe. And ultimately, he got old and he died. And he's been gone for 2,500 years. So I'm here to tell you, whatever success and whatever fame you have, whatever place you carve out, whatever niche you carve out for yourself in your life, it is very temporary. And what are you going to do when the crowds stop cheering? You know, that's really the idea at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Young people, you know this one. I think it's sad that only our young people sing this song. What did the foolish man build his house on? And what happened when the rains came and the waters came up? The foolish man's house went. Thank you. But the wise man builds his house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that house will stand the test of time. So a few observations about how to regard life's very fleeting moments. May I suggest, first of all, as we come to a conclusion tonight, enjoy the moments of your life. Man does not know his time, Solomon says. It can be over suddenly. Therefore, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. All of a sudden, a fish is caught, or a bird is caught, not expecting that to occur. You know, those poor little fish, some of you guys like to go fishing. The worst thing that ever happened to fish is when they made those devices that can look down and see where the fish are. The fish, they're at a great disadvantage now. All the fishermen know where they are. And they're just trying to live. They're just trying to eat and survive. And all of a sudden, they're on somebody's dinner table. And you guys are all happy about it. But sometimes, you see, we're like the fish. Things happen at a time that we expect not. And so enjoy the time that you have. I know how to be abased, Paul says. I know prosperity and I know a lack of prosperity, he says in Philippians chapter 4. And something's happened to my fonts there, and so it's all run together. But I want to take you to Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. May I suggest these verses to you? They're amazing. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. When the crowds stop cheering, I want you to know that there is a crowd that is always cheering. There is a crowd that still cheers. It is the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to come back to this context and finish up tomorrow night. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that cloud encourages us to lay aside every weight and every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've seen that. You can get so easily tangled up in sin. There are encumbrances that discourage us and cause us to forget about our hope of Psalm 62. And we stop trusting in Him at all times because our encumbrances weigh us down. And the Hebrew writer is coming to a conclusion and he says, don't let those things defeat you. They don't have to be victorious. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Those things are going to destroy everything that matters if you let them. Because you have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about all of those heroes of faith that we've just read about in chapter 11. And some have suggested that the scene of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is a large amphitheater like the football stadium or the stage, where you're the one performing and they're looking down upon you and they're cheering for you. Well, is he really saying that Abraham is looking down from heaven at our lives? I don't really think that's the idea. But I do think the text is saying this. Those people we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they weren't superheroes. They were ordinary men, ordinary women, who accomplished great things because they tenaciously trusted in God and lived the course that their God set out for them. Sometimes imperfectly, sometimes less than what they should have been. But they kept plugging away. And their lives admonish us, keep moving forward. Keep sustaining your hope and your faith. Run with endurance like they did. They went all the way to the end. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. One of the things I love about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11, the only thing that's mentioned about him, he gave instruction concerning his bones. Why did he do that? Because like Moses that we talked about last night, Joseph was tied to the promises of God, and he knew that there was a land awaiting the descendants of Abraham. And he said, I know this is not going to be the final resting place for my bones, and this is not going to be the final home for God's people, but they're going to the land of promise. And when you go, I want you to take my bones with you. And that's exactly what they did. And when you hit your lowest point in life, please understand, this great cloud of witnesses is cheering you on, saying, do not give up the fight. And finally, I want to tell you, there's a crowd that cheers eternally. In Revelation chapter 7, it speaks of this crowd that came out of the great tribulation. I wish I had time to talk about what's going on in chapter 7. I think there are two great pictures. First, of the 144,000, all those who are sealed for protection, who are under divine fellowship. But then there are those who have struggled and have died. They've come out of the tribulation and they are before God's throne. I think this is the clearest picture of heaven we find anywhere in Scripture. They are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them. The Lamb is in the center of the throne. He shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and He wipes away every tear from their eyes. And they cry out in verse 10, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Sometimes we are far too concerned about the wrong crowds. We are influenced by the wrong crowds. And we ought to keep before us always that this crowd is the one among whom I ultimately need to be numbered. James chapter 1. James begins by talking about various trials and the testing of faith and what it produces in our life if we'll be trained by it. And then he says in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so I want to conclude with this. What awards really matter? Which crowds really matter? Why are you here tonight? Why am I up here tonight? Because I want all of us to be numbered in that great and blessed throng that resides eternally in the presence of God. It seems so very far away, doesn't it? Yeah, maybe someday I'll entertain that. Maybe someday when I have older grown, I'll choose the heavenly way. How close are you to eternity? I don't know the answer to that question. But even if you live another 30 or 50 years, it's really not that long. It won't be very long, we sing. Our salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. I know this. You are closer to that moment than you've ever been. And there's not anybody found in that throng around the throne of God who will say, "It wasn't worth the price that I paid. It wasn't worth the sacrifices. It wasn't worth the diligence and all that attuning stuff that you were talking about. It wasn't worth all the assemblies and all the weariness as I've strived to fight against temptation and sin and to deny myself things that my friends and my peers were doing because I didn't believe they were consistent with what the Scriptures taught. All of that striving and all of that effort, it really wasn't worth it." Nobody says that. Nobody at the throne of God. Sometimes I wish I could get the rich young ruler to come talk to audiences of the 21st century. Because he was rich. And he went away sorrowfully because he had many possessions. I wish he could come talk to audiences today about that choice that he made. What do you think he would say? I know what he would say. "Don't do what I did. I made an inferior and shallow and foolish choice." Jesus had said, "Come follow me, and I will give you treasure in heaven." We're talking tonight about latching on to that which is truly meaningful and truly rewarding, and will associate you not only with the most awesome person, the living God, His Son Jesus Christ and His Spirit, but will associate you with His people. And sometimes we might look at ourselves as ordinary and humdrum and not all that big a deal. But like we said, God has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. But I'll tell you what you have in the people of God. And what's unique and distinct about this group of people. Here are people who are striving to submit completely to the will of the King. It's challenging. Sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. But this group of people that meets here is committed to the implementation of every word of God that has relevance to the lives of disciples of Jesus. And that makes this group of people some of the most special, the most special people on earth. I know Kyle has experienced this, and I experience it everywhere I go. I've met a lot of new people this week, people I didn't know. But you know what encourages me? I see the same kind of people no matter where I go preach. Whether it's Indianapolis, Indiana, Nashville, Tennessee, Florence, Alabama. Wherever I go, I meet people who want to submit to the King Jesus Christ. And it is a special people who have that in their hearts. And that's what we want for you. Not because we're trying to sell you a bill of goods, but because we want you to have the treasure of a right relationship with your Creator. And if there's someone in this audience tonight who needs to come into union with Jesus Christ and the treasures and rewards of obedience to Him, we want to assist you. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to God is rewarded. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11 and verse 6. Will you embrace the reward? Let's stand and sing together.